I'm a soldier for Christ. I'm a soldier for Christ. I'm a
soldier. No, they'll never take us under, because we're bringing truth like thunder. Raining on your speakers like a ton of bricks. Hold the cross high, cause we're Catholics. Fight the good fight with the truth. Stand tall with the truth. I'm a warrior for Christ. I'm in love with the truth. Love God, save souls, slay error.
Go stronger.
Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse's out today, but we have a special edition show with our good friend Dr. Scott Hahn to talk about his new book, Hope to Die. Matt Arnold is joining us also. Matt, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Terry. Good to be here.
Thank you. And Dr. Hahn, thank you for joining us here at the Terry and Jesse Show.
You are so welcome, Terry. It's wonderful to be with you and Matt.
Well, God bless you. I always like to say we're too blessed to be stressed and too anointed to be disappointed. And if hope was money, we'd be billionaires, because we know the answer to life is Jesus Christ. And so I want to just delve into first what we do here at the Terry and Jesse Show, Scott, and that is we read the gospel every day from the Mass. It's the sixth week of Easter. And by the way, everybody, I want to encourage you to go to stpaulcenter.com. Dr. Hahn sends out a reflection on not only on the Sunday readings, but like he's got one on Ascension Thursday coming up. And if you want to get those every week, I believe it's absolutely free. And if I'm wrong, Scott, correct me.
No, you're right.
Okay, great. Well, Matthew, I'm going to ask you to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 5 to 11. And then I'd like to ask Dr. Hahn to give a little commentary, and then we'll get into his book.
All right, very good. So the Gospel of John, Jesus said to his disciples, "Now I am going to the one who sent me, and not one of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I told you this, grief has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go. For if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. Sin, because they do not believe in me. Righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. Condemnation, because the ruler of this world has been condemned." Thus far, the words of the Holy Gospel.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Hahn, I don't have this opportunity too often to have you give a commentary, but thank you for acquiescing to my request.
Sure, I'd be happy to.
Thank you.
First of all, this passage from John 16 is a snippet that is taken from the farewell discourse that really begins in John chapter 13 and runs all the way to the end of chapter 17, the so-called high priestly prayer. And John gives us longer discourses than any other evangelist, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And this is by far and away the longest discourse you find in any of the four Gospels, even John. And so you're coming close to the climax, and Jesus is obviously preparing his disciples for something more than they bargained for, and that is his departure. And this is something that, humanly speaking, causes deep grief, and yet, divinely speaking, it's going to give us great hope, because he's going to the Father, and they're going to send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Encourager, the Counselor. It's a term that is practically impossible to translate. But at the same time, we don't have to come up with the perfect translation to recognize that the Holy Spirit is being given precisely for the purpose of perfecting us and making us holy like the Holy Spirit. And so when we see the work of the Holy Spirit, it really is, as Jesus explains, upending the whole entire system of what we think we know, you know, right and wrong, you know, and this sort of thing. And so righteousness and justice and condemnation. Because, you know, when you see the system of this world functioning in its ordinary way and condemning the eternally beloved Son of God as a blasphemer, you realize that there is something wrong with this world, and it's much more wrong than we thought.
Amen.
And so what we are going to discover through the Holy Spirit is a principle of justice, a standard of justice, and the execution of a justice that is literally out of this world. It's going to take the rest of history to kind of play out. But in the process, we want to make sure that we're on the right side. And the Holy Spirit is not going to make it easy for us to stay on the right side. In fact, the Holy Spirit is going to make it possible. And sometimes, like our time, just barely possible.
Amen to that.
I mean, we've got to hold on for dear life to remain holy and to really allow the Holy Spirit to make us saints and nothing less.
Wow. Thank you, Dr. Hahn. Yeah, that's powerful. We normally go to Bishop Sheen now, and but before I go to Bishop Sheen, I want to remind everybody, Bishop Strickland will be with us tomorrow. And on Friday, we have the Maronite bishop from Brooklyn, New York, who actually had the COVID-19. We talked about him as he was helping a man on the street in a coughing fit. He has an interesting story about what he did in Florida and his diocese during this time that I think you're going to really like. So that'll be Friday. And right now, I'd like to bring in Fulton Sheen on that locomotive train. Full Sheen ahead. Scott, this and Matthew, this quote from Fulton Sheen fits what we're going to be talking about with Dr. Hahn's book, Hope to Die, published by Emmaus Rhodes. But here's what Bishop Sheen says about judgment. If on the last day we would receive a merciful judgment, we must begin here below to be merciful to others. Just as the clouds release only the moisture which they gather from the earth, so too can heaven release only the mercy we have sent heavenward. And that's Bishop Sheen at his best, talking about mercy and judgment. Matthew Arnold, I know you and I both love Fulton Sheen, and I think Dr. Hahn also. So did that message resonate with you, my friend?
Oh, absolutely. You know, it's whenever you pray the Our Father, you're asking to be to be given the very mercy that you yourself show. And I think that's something that can pass by without notice when we pray the Our Father, because it's part of all the liturgies, it's part of the Holy Rosary. It's a prayer that Catholics say not just every day, but often many times a day.
Absolutely.
And, well, to be reminded that there are demands as well as rewards.
Absolutely. And before I asked Dr. Hahn, I remember over 30 years ago giving him Life is Worth Living on, cassette tapes back then. And I know he enjoyed Bishop Sheen. But Scott, your thoughts on what Sheen had to say today on mercy?
Yes. First of all, I do want to thank you again for that set. I already owned at that point, I think, at least a couple of dozen of this wonderful Servant of God's books. But you can't get enough of this guy.
Yeah.
You know, it really feeds into what we heard from John 16, you know, that Matthew read.
Sure.
Because, you know, I'm thinking in particular of in Matthew 12, the only time Jesus ever warns about the unpardonable sin, he is addressing the Pharisees who just basically attributed his mighty miracles, not to the evil spirits, but to the most evil spirit, to Beelzebul himself. When you attribute the single greatest good that God has given in Christ to the single greatest evil, you have completely upended things. You know, they might have passed a polygraph. They might have been sincere, but Jesus' opponents were sincerely wrong and deluded. And and yet God's mercy is such that, you know, when they finally succeed in crucifying the beloved Son of God, in the very act of falsely accusing him and torturing him and executing him, he is redeeming us. And there's a real sense in which we were real, we were fellow perpetrators with those who crucified him, because we do that with our sin.
That's right.
And so to recognize that God doesn't just make lemonade when the world gives him lemons. You know, you see the greatest single evil, the crime against God at Calvary, becomes the source of divine mercy and the salvation of the human race. It's like, Lord, what more is there? I mean, mercy suddenly has been revealed not as the subversion of justice, but taking justice to a height higher than which we couldn't possibly imagine.
Wow. Great points. Before we go to Scott's book, Hope to Die, I want to remind everybody, Scott, or I should say Jesse Romero's got a men's conference along with Ruben Nava and Tim Gordon Saturday, June 13th. It'll all be on YouTube and on our app and on all the other social medias. Also, Steve Ray is doing a virtual pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Yeah, June 20th. And you can get to that by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Dr. Hahn, I read not all of your book last night trying to prep for the show, but I read enough to go, wow, life is short. Eternity is forever. Last time I looked, nobody gets out alive. And I go, this book is so appropriate for right now, Scott, because of the COVID-19 and the fear that people have. So I want to ask you, what made you write this book? Because the timing couldn't have been better.
Well, you know, I want to add to that question.
Yeah.
Please.
I know it takes a long time for a book to come out.
That's for sure.
You know, that is a process. And, you know, so you couldn't have known how timely it would turn out to be when you decided to put it together.
That's right.
So, yeah, not only Terry's question, why now, but also I understand that you did something unusual regarding the climax of the book that you haven't done before.
Yep.
So that's going great. Back to you.
No, well, thank you, Matt. By the way, it is so awesome to be together with the two of you.
Me too.
We were in the same room. Yeah. Oh, my. It's like old times.
You got it.
Times. Yeah. So, you know, why I wrote this book is almost irrelevant. You know, when I wanted this to come out is almost immaterial because it's so often the case that God has his reasons and they just trump ours a hundredfold. And so, you know, I saw a kind of path or a trajectory from books like I had written way back 20 years ago, The Lamb's Supper, you know, through Hope for Hard Times, a little booklet that I did about 10 years ago that was my mom's favorite as she was just contracting an illness that would take her life. But I must admit that I didn't see this coming like practically everybody else, you know. I knew of the possibility of a pandemic, but it was always just something you pushed off into the future. And so as Matt alluded to this, I wrote it with Emily all last year, but then edited it all in December and January. And so right when the pandemic struck, I said, stop the presses. I want to rewrite the last chapter.
I love it. Scott, hang on a second. We got to take a quick break and you can finish that thought. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful. We have Dr. Hahn talking about a new book called Hope to Die. Don't turn that dial.
We got Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, you know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest. I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. You
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, I just want to call all the people, you know, I've got 5 kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, 5 kids, and I thank you guys. But everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I love it.
Out there.
Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Stay awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation." According to St. Ephrem, Jesus, who feared nothing, experienced fear and asked to be freed from death, although he knew it was impossible. How much more must we persevere in prayer before temptation assails us, so that we may be freed when the test has come? May God grant that we may withstand temptation and carry out his will in all things.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back. Jesse's out of town, but we've got Dr. Scott Hahn talking about his book called Hope to Die, and he was in the middle of telling us a little genesis of the book. So, Scott, please continue.
Sure. Before I restart, let me just say, I miss Jesse too. Please give him my best.
I sure will.
We'll force him next time.
Absolutely. Yep, you bet. We sure will.
So here's what happened. It was February 29th, since this is leap year, and I was getting ready just to kind of push the publish, you know, go ahead and run with it. And then all of a sudden, coronavirus hit. And so I called the publisher and said, stop the presses. I need to rewrite this last chapter in view of this pandemic. And so that day, I sat down and with Emily, my co-author, and just worked on this. And, you know, I must admit, this felt like 9/11 in slow motion. And so I began to reflect back on that day that we all experienced in different ways, but with a kind of similar shock. We did it as a family, and at the end of the day, I describe how we gathered, we prayed and all. And then my little daughter, who is now the mother of four and in her 30s, but she was like barely a teenager, she said, Daddy, are we going to die? And I looked at her and I said, you know, not today, most likely, probably not, you know, but definitely we're all going to die because the mortality rate, honey, is 100%. None of us are going to get out here alive.
Amen.
But then I also quickly added the immortality rate is also 100% because everybody who ever lived and then died still lives either in a state of grace or disgrace, depending on what they did in this life with God's grace. And so, you know, I just said every day counts. We don't have to live in fear. We have to live in hope, but with this awareness, you know. And it helped her, not that much, but it sure helped me. And so I went down to the Eucharistic Chapel and spent most of the rest of that evening on 9/11 before the monstrance. And I just thought, you know, this is the darkest day of my life. And I'm looking at the monstrance and realizing it certainly wasn't the darkest day in history, because that was Good Friday when we did the greatest crime against God in all of history, and when God performed the single greatest act of mercy in all of history. And so I prayed then, as I pray now, that, you know, God's strength be perfected in our weakness, that when we realize we're going to die and we fear death, and there's something right about that, normal, natural, but at the same time, we've got to recognize that eternity is forever, and after a billion or trillion years, we're going to look back and wonder why this life seemed like there it was so long and it's all there was, you know, and I also wanted just to kind of point out that the resurrection is the hinge on which everything turns, not just historically 2,000 years ago, but personally here and now, today, for me, for you. And one of my favorite quotes in this book is from a 6th century bishop of Toledo, St. Julian. And in his Prognosticum, he says something that I think is just as true today. Everyone fears the death of the flesh, but few fear the death of the soul. What's
well
he talking
said.
About? You know, well, he's talking about the physical death that we all dread, but he's also referring to the spiritual death that we don't dread. We call it mortal sin. And so I make a big point of this, that you go back to the beginning. In Genesis 2, in the span of 10 verses, God entrusts the gift of life to our first father, Adam, by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. So the first breath that Adam is breathing is not just oxygen, but the breath of God. So he had life that's physical, natural and human. We call that bios, where we get biology, but he also had that zoe, that life that is divine, the breath of God. And so when God said just 10 verses later, the day you eat of it, you'll surely die, he wasn't issuing an idle threat. And so when man eats, when he doesn't drop dead, we think, wow, you know, God was just issuing an idle threat or pulling back. But what our first father did was to commit mortal sin. And that is what 1 John 5:17 calls mortal sin, the sin unto death, thanatos, in the Greek is the same term used in Genesis 2:17. Our first parents committed spiritual suicide. They committed original sin. We contract original sin. So when we are born from our parents, we get physical life that's natural and human, but not the spiritual life that is divine and supernatural. We're born spiritual zombies. We're dead.
That's right.
And it isn't like death. To lose divine life is more than a bullet to the brain.
Yep.
It is the greatest death there is. And so when Paul describes this in Romans 5 as original sin, he's not talking about being born depraved the way I used to think as a Protestant, as a Calvinist. But to be born deprived of divine life is to be deprived of the greatest gift there is. So in Romans 6, when he speaks about baptism, as resurrection. It's not a metaphor or a figure of speech, because baptism restores the life of God to our souls that our first parents lost. We are resurrected to eternal life more than Lazarus was resurrected after 4 days, because he just got natural human life back to his body, whereas we get eternal life, which is more valuable than the temporal life, but it's also more vulnerable, because it doesn't take a bullet to the brain. It just takes the misuse of our free will to give into what we call human rights. You know, I have the right to sin. Well, yeah, but God has his rights. And so it isn't like God is getting back at us. But when we sin and he punishes us, it's to get us back to him. And so we almost have to rethink everything we thought we knew in the light of Christ's death and resurrection and in the light of the church's sacraments, because, well, you know, it's sort of like that movie, I don't think that word means what you think it means. And it's not inconceivable. In this case, it is death. We assume we know what death means and we dread it. But wait a second, back up, look again, look more closely, because in fact, there is a death that means the loss of divine life for all eternity, and that is the death of the soul, and that is the most dreadful thing of all. So we're running from something that is unavoidable, physical death, but we're backing ourselves into something that is more dreadful, and yet it is avoidable. He who keeps my word shall not taste death, Jesus promised, because if we stay in a state of grace, though we die, life doesn't end. It's just changed, and not for the worse, but for the much, much better. And so this isn't like religious rhetoric. These aren't just Catholic talking points. This is the truth of the gospel, which I believed before I became a Catholic, but it just seems almost too good to be true unless it is the gospel truth, and that's exactly what it is for us as Catholics. This is the Catholic gospel. And if the world ever needed it, it never needed it as much as it does now.
Well said, Scott. You know,
I love it. It says we're born not depraved, but deprived. You know, Scott, I miss our time together, man.
Really,
it just made me, I was experiencing some nostalgia here, and I thought, you know, we were practicing social distancing like 20-plus years before it was an issue.
With the ISDN line.
That's right.
Both codes.
That's right, yeah. Anyway, the thing I wanted to bring up too, and you know, we don't have a whole lot of time left in this segment, maybe another 5 minutes or so. But when I'm looking at the book, you know, when we're talking about the resurrection of the body, which is something that's, you know, not well understood, and we have responsibilities toward the dead, not only the spiritual responsibility to pray for their souls, like we understand as Catholics, but we have responsibilities also towards the physical remains, and that was something that I found very interesting in the remarks that you made in the book. And can you, you know, unpack that a little bit for us?
Yeah, I can do that in like 4 points briefly. You know, first of all, this was the occasion of the book. You know, before I even thought of it a book, I was asked to come to Manhattan to speak to a group of 15 professionals, lawyers, ethicists, chaplains, about cremation. And I still to this day do not know why I heard the word yes coming out of my mouth. But I felt called to do it, you know?
Good.
And it wasn't like we just want to open up another front in the culture war besides abortion, contraception, you know, the definition of marriage. Let's now launch a war against cremation. No, but it just seemed to me to be the most unfitting way to respond to the fact that God created us good with body and soul. God assumed our body. He redeemed our bodies and souls, and he resurrected it, not for his sake, but for ours. And so you go back and you realize that Judaism was distinct in antiquity. No other religion treated the body with sacred reverence like the Jews, especially you see this in Tobit. But if that was true in the Old Testament, it's not less, but even more true in the New. After the resurrection, you can see the saints and the martyrs, but just ordinary people, not just believers, but unbelievers, taking care of the dead, burying them, giving a decent burial. This is one of the seven corporal works of mercy, but it's clearly, it's like the stepsister, the Cinderella of those seven works, because it is so neglected, so forgotten. And so this is not, you know, this is not something secondary. It was a primary way in which the early Christians brought conversion to the Roman Empire. So often more is caught than taught. And so while you're teaching the gospel, you're also living it in a way that your neighbors who are pagans are blown away by, because you're taking care of your own dead, but you're taking care of theirs. And you show that this belief is more than words. Actions speak louder than words. And especially at death, just like birth or at weddings. And so What I have found is that, you know, 250 years ago, the enemies of the church weaponized cremation to subvert the faith of the ordinary believers in the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so successful, you know. Yep. But by the early 60s, in 1963, Pope Paul VI kind of made a concession that permitted cremation, but it didn't approve it. It approved of the sacred respect and reverence for the dead that we've always had for 2,000 years. But that little loophole became such that within 10 years, 5% of Catholics were getting cremated, and now it's over 50%. And again, I am not out to make people feel guilty, because if you've cremated somebody, but you take care of them, you pray for them, you have masses for them, you know, it might be even better than someone who just gave them a proper burial but forgot about them and never prayed for the dead. But it's sort of like both and, not either or. And again, cremation is not the primary issue. But recognizing what God does with death in Christ is what he does for us and our loved ones. And so we can convert a culture that is as pagan as, you know, as the Roman Empire was back then, as a culture of death. But we've also got to allow ourselves to be converted by this, because the message of the resurrection isn't just for the end of time. It isn't just for the end of my life. It really changes the way I live, as well as I prepare to die, and I prepare my loved ones to as well. You know, I'm going to run out of time before we can get to this, so perhaps in the next segment,
absolutely,
we can connect this with the Eucharist, because I am convinced that this is really the key that unlocks the door, because the Eucharist is not just the sacrament of Christ's real presence, the body, blood, soul, and divinity, but more particularly, it is his resurrected body.
Amen.
And it's how he fulfills, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up on the last day. Because that's what the resurrection is going to be. It's going to be the result of receiving Holy Communion through the Eucharistic sacrifice.
Well said. Let me jump in, Scott, and just give a recommendation. George Weigel, a famous theologian, said this about your book. A wise Catholic theologian once said that death is the only thing we really have to look forward to. Scott Hahn beautifully explains the truth inside this paradox, and in doing so, leads us into a deeper appreciation of both creation and redemption. I want to encourage people right now to go to the website Emmaus Roads to pick up this book. And I want you to, because I want you to have a great understanding of our hope in the resurrection of the body. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. When we come back, we're going to have Dr. Hahn connect it with the Holy Eucharist. Yes, it's a taste of heaven when we visit Jesus in the Eucharist. Why? Scott Hahn will explain that when we come back. Also, don't forget, after this show, we'll have the Bible with the Barbers talking about the Gospels. We'll be back with much more on the Terry and Jesse Show.
Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eye to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. www.CovenantEyes.com, code VMPR. Live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us, by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time, because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family. This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Dr. Scott Hahn is with us, and Matt Arnold's filling in for Jesse. And I just wanted to give a plug for people to connect with Scott Hahn by going to the stpaulcenter.com. Lots of great resources there for our folks. And also his Emmaus Road Publishing House that's publishing his book, Hope to Die. I really want to encourage people to pick up the book. You know, it's the Christian meaning of death and the resurrection of the body. Dr. Hahn, before the break, you were talking about a connection, the resurrection and the Eucharist. Could you share that with us, please?
Yeah, since we are still sort of basking in the afterglow of Easter graces, it's important for us to recognize that the resurrection is a historic event. It's not just, you know, it's not just a mystery of faith. It happened. There were eyewitnesses. There was an empty tomb. The stone was rolled away. And they had to pay people to lie in order to prevent people from believing. And so it was also the fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus gave again and again. It's also the fulfillment of many other prophecies in the Old Testament. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. But it's a different kind of event than, say, Lazarus, who was resuscitated after 4 days, or Jairus' daughter, for that matter. Mm-hmm. Because what happens in the resurrection of Jesus, it's a historical event. It's the vindication of his innocence. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. But it is also the divinization of his human body, blood, and soul. And not just his, but ours as well, at least potentially. And so this is sort of the ultimate antidote. This is the cure for sin. Because let's face it, God is giving us all a wake-up call, right? I mean, the world is faced with a deadly disease like never before. But in fact, there was a disease that once faced, you know, confronted the world, and it still does. And it's deadlier than COVID-19.
Amen.
And what we call it is sin.
Amen.
Original sin, actual sin, mortal sin, venial, whatever you want to call it. It's extremely contagious.
Amen.
All of us are exposed, and many people seem to be asymptomatic, and they're carriers of it. And so what we see in Christ is our salvation. What we see in the Eucharist is how the antidote is administered, but it's even more than just saving us from death. It's saving us for a life that is, in a certain literal sense, out of this world, and yet it's in here. It's right with us.
Mm-hmm.
And so I want to point to the fact that Jesus, you know, on the road to Emmaus, could have divulged his identity at any point, but he waited until they arrived at the table, and he takes, he blesses, he breaks, he gives. And then suddenly the scales fell from their eyes and they recognized the risen Savior in the breaking of the bread. Now, why? Because the resurrected Jesus is the same as the Eucharistic Lord. You know, it's the same body that was in the upper room on Holy Thursday. It's the same body that was hanging on the cross on Good Friday. It's obviously the same body that was buried in the tomb on Holy Thursday. But the real presence of Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity is precisely that humanity that he took from us, that he raised from the dead, that he ascended on high, that is seated at the right hand of heaven. And so he gives himself to us, but it's not ordinary food. When I eat a burger or fries or a salad, I assimilate that to my body.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes part of me. But when we receive Holy Communion, Christ assimilates us to his body.
Amen.
What a change that is. And so what we want to do is we want to enter into the communion of love, life-giving love, through the Holy Spirit, to Christ's body, and recognize the fact that, yeah, we believe in the real presence, but we believe in the risen Savior, that he is feeding us with himself in order to fulfill that promise that he made 1 year earlier when he told the disciples,
Yes, my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up on the last day. Because the last day will be where, in effect, Christ does for our bodies what happened to his body. It will be not just resuscitated. It will not just be brought back to this earth. It will be divinized. And so this is why in the Eucharist, we see Jesus' resurrected body being made communicable by the Holy Spirit. It is edible. It is not just deified. It is deifying us to the extent that we allow him to transform our suffering, our crosses, our contradictions, our anxieties into faith, hope, and charity. And if we could just see through the eyes of our guardian angels, we would be stunned and amazed to recognize that Christ is reproducing his love and obedience in us, but also his suffering and affliction, and that he accomplishes more in our holiness through our suffering than our success. You know, my enemies do more good for me in a certain sense than my friends and my fans.
It's true.
And it upends the world standards, going all the way back to the beginning where the gospel is read from John 16. It's like good news that's almost too good to be true unless it is, and it is.
Wow. This is fantastic, Matthew. I love it.
You know, the other week, yeah. We're talking about the resurrection of the body on No Nonsense Catholic.
Yes.
And, you know, it's something that we profess in the Nicene Creed on Sundays. It's something that we profess in the Apostles' Creed every day when we pray in the rosary.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking about the resurrection of the body, and I remember our Lord's words from John chapter 5, that he says, the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And, you know, that I had a little insight. It kind of gives me meaning to those images of those naked figures that are represented in medieval art, you know, that the bodies of the damned will suffer as well as their souls.
Yes.
And, Scott, when we talk about the four last things, I don't have any trouble at all conjuring up an image of hell. Okay, punishment, misery, that I get because I've had plenty of experience.
What about heaven?
but eternal happiness?
Yeah.
Beatific, see, that's something else altogether. And I think that's another important aspect of this book that you've written, is to kind of give us a glimpse that not only are we participating now, but what we have to look forward to. And that death is, in a way, a beautiful thing because it's the gateway on that path to eternal life.
That's right. And so I do identify the three conditions that all resurrected bodies will share: identity, integrity, and quality.
Good.
So I'm going to get my body back, whether I'm going to heaven or hell. And it's going to be integral. So if I lost an arm or leg, it'll be restored. And it's also going to basically be me in terms of, if I'm a male, it'll be a male body. If I'm a female, it'll be a female body, no matter what our culture tells us. But there are four properties that are applicable to the saints who are in heaven. Now, unlike Our Lady, all of the other saints are disembodied. It's almost like the Old Testament of eternity, because when the eschaton comes and the resurrection happens and we get all our bodies back, these four properties are going to be manifest for us as they were for Jesus and for the new Eve, Our Lady. Mm-hmm. You know, they're basically, you know, I say Isaac, I-S-A-C. I stands for impassibility, because our bodies won't be able to suffer or die anymore, much less get weak or, you know, tired or sick. The second thing is subtlety. And what do the medievals like Aquinas mean by subtlety? Well, right now, if I wanted to talk for the next 12 hours about the gospel, I couldn't, because I'd get hungry, my throat would get sore, and I'd get weary and have to go to bed. My soul has to kind of submit to my body. The resurrection, it's the other way around. You know, if I want to get to L.A. to be with you guys, I don't have to book a flight. With a resurrected body, I think L.A. and I'm there. My soul now governs my body completely.
Wow.
And so this idea of subtlety is just amazing. But the next thing, in some ways, is even better: agility. You know, the weakest saint with the lowest resurrected body is going to be more agile, more supple, more strong than the greatest Olympic athlete ever in history. The body is going to be capable of doing whatever a righteous soul desires. And the last thing is clarity, C. And what clarity means is this: it's like the opposite of the way I can be to Kimberly. Sometimes I'm opaque. You know, she's like, what are you thinking? How are you feeling? I don't know, you know. And so even when you're dealing with loved ones or family members, you can't always read them right. Well, in heaven, there's going to be a claritas. you're not only going to see God clearly in the face and love him, you're going to see God as a father. We're all sons and daughters. We're all brothers and sisters. You know, and you meet a total stranger in heaven, and you're going to know them more clearly instantly than, you know, I know my spouse now after 40 years of friendship and marriage. This is what the Father Almighty wants to do for his sons and daughters by drawing us into a family reunion that will last trillions of years. That'll be the first minute of eternity. It'll make the happiest family vacation, the greatest reunion of all time, seem like a garbage dump in comparison, because this is what God the Father made us for. This isn't plan B. You know, I feel as though the articles of the creed are like stones, you know, blow off the dust. My dad was a jeweler. I saw colorful stones until he explained to me, no, these are emeralds, rubies, amethysts. He didn't make the stone, but as a jeweler, he designed their settings and made some gorgeous rings when I was growing up. I took all of this for granted. You know, you blow off the dust from these things, you realize these stones are the articles of faith. They're sacred mysteries. They're more precious than rubies. It's like the pearl of great price. It's like the Hope Diamond and then some. And people are going to think, oh, this guy's just some overzealous convert, spicy hot religious rhetoric. The first minute in heaven, you'll look back on this, you know, this radio show and realize Scott's words fell flat on their face. They fall so far short of the glory that we were made for. And so we strive to avoid the death of the flesh. I get it. But why don't we strive to avoid the death of the soul through mortal sin? As St. Julian said, we're destined to die, and yet humanity struggles to avoid dying. We're destined to eternal life, and yet we do not labor to avoid sinning. That's just stupid, you know? And I just think, you know, a little sanctified common sense will go a long way, and we're going to blow off the dust from the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed and realize this set of sacred mysteries is what we ought to live for. There's so much bad going on in the world and even in the church. The bad news is worse than any of us ever anticipated. But the good news is immeasurably greater than the bad news is bad. And the light never shines as brightly as when the darkness is allowed to kind of descend. So right now is the time for Catholics to kind of wake up and to really lay hold of these sacred mysteries and realize these are power. These are wealth. This is beauty. It's not just true, it's real. And it can change our marriages and our families if we let our Lord do it.
Well said. Sign me up. Get that book, Hope to Die, from Emmaus Rhodes. Wow. You know, the only value in saying yes to God is you have the freedom to say no. Dr. Scott Hahn's new book, Hope to Die, is one of those books you need to get. We'll be back with much more in our final segment with Dr. Hahn.
Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Stay awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation." According to St. Ephrem, Jesus, who feared nothing, experienced fear and asked to be freed from death, although he knew it was impossible. How much more must we persevere in prayer before temptation assails us, so that we may be freed when the test has come? May God grant that we may withstand temptation and carry out his will in all things.
Baby move in your tummy?
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right. Every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception. conception.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse's out, but I've got Dr. Scott Hunt and Matt Arnold here. We're talking about a brand new book called Hope to Die. As a matter of fact, the book is signed March 19th. Does that ring a bell? Yes, the Solemnity of St. Joseph, patron of a holy death. That makes sense. And I love the quote from the book where it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "O death, where is your sting?" And I say that. I understand that nobody wants to die. I get that we have. But on a supernatural level, you know, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to dying in the state of grace. Dr. Hahn, in your book, you said you can't overstate how important our prayers for the faithfully departed are. And I say this because, you know, many times, at least in my lifetime, when I was a younger person, many people would offer masses, Gregorian masses, 30 masses for people who died. And it seems that over the years, that's kind of been put aside. And I've tried to rejuvenate that aspect. But in your book, What's the suggestions you have for people, even if they died 100 years ago? Isn't it true that we could still have masses offered for those folks?
Absolutely. You know, suffrages for the dead.
Yep.
Sufferings, prayers, mm-hmm. but most especially masses.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't have to be the Gregorian masses of 30 straight days, but whatever mm-hmm. we do is going to redound to their blessing. I mean, the souls who are in purgatory have a joy that surpasses anything we could know in this world because they know they're going to heaven. Mm-hmm. But they also experience pain that is greater than anything that people experience in this world. So to pray for them, to offer sufferings, to have masses said, I mean, this can go a long way, not only for their sake, but when our loved ones see us doing that for our loved ones, guess what? It's going to boomerang. We'll become the beneficiaries of that, you know, when the next generation comes of age and takes up the torch and helps us as well. But I think ultimately it's just going to help us to rediscover, you know, the simple but profound power of the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus in the gospels is so often saying things that we, you know, we hear and, you know, we say, "Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ," like Paulie won a cracker. You know, he says things that are little, you know, they yes. struck people at the time as inane and not just the bystanders, but even his disciples. So when he approaches Jairus's house and they announce that his daughter is dead and she says, "Oh no, she's only sleeping." Here they are weeping. And then suddenly they're taunting him. It's like, Jesus, with all due respect, you know, didn't have to poke the hornet's nest. You know, medicine is not your bailiwick, you know,
right.
But when he goes in and he raises her from the dead, he kind of makes the point that the death that we dread the most is just like sleep to him. But the eternal death, losing God's own life, there is death and then there is death. Amen. There is life that is sacred. It's human. But then there is a life that is divine and it is more sacred. And we have things almost exactly like my mom would say, bass ackwards.
Yes, I get it.
And the same thing is true for Lazarus.
Yes.
Know? He's sleeping. Well, he'll wake up. Well, he's dead. Well, why didn't you say so, Master?
Yeah.
You know, once again, because, you know, it's like that word doesn't mean what you think it means. And another favorite movie in our family is The Sixth Sense, you know, where mm-hmm. this little child named Cole is keeping a secret even from his mother until the child psychologist played by Bruce Willis, Malcolm, you know, gets him to share it voluntarily. And what is the secret? I see dead people. In your dreams? No. While I'm awake, dead people like in graves, no, walking around like regular people. They don't see each other. They don't know they're dead. They only see what they want to see. How often you see them? All the time. They're everywhere. And I think of that coal figure as like a Christ figure, because I think Jesus wants to whisper in our ear, I see dead people. They don't know they're dead. They only see what they want to see out in the world, on the internet, or whatever. I see them all the time. They're everywhere. They're like spiritual zombies. Mm-hmm. They are alive naturally and physically, but they're dead spiritually and supernaturally. And so we have the opportunity to awaken them, just as we were awakened by people. So, you know, it's for us to be able to do the new evangelization. I wrote in my Bible back in 1973, Scott Hahn sharing Christ with another person is just one beggar telling the other beggar where he found the bread of life.
Amen.
This is who we are. This is why we're here. We're not out to reach them. We are them. And Christ is reaching us and giving us the opportunity to share a life with other people that is supernatural, eternal, and divine. And what are we afraid of? They're taunting us? You know, what we ought to be afraid of is their everlasting taunt. Why didn't you tell us about this? Because you were afraid that we might not like you? Give me a break.
Amen. Well said. Well said. You know, I just want to recommend, Matthew, you can ask this next quick question, but I want to remind everybody tomorrow, before I forget, Bishop Strickland, Tyler, Texas Bishop, wonderful bishop, is going to be talking on religious freedom here on the Terry and Jesse Show, also about the vaccine and the morality of it or immorality of what is coming down. And on the 20th of January, Bishop Strickland met with the Holy Father regarding the McCarrick case and what's going on with that. That's all going to come tomorrow and much, much more. Matthew Arnold, I'll let you ask the final question, my friend, a comment.
All right. You know, and all these questions are so big. But
yeah.
Right now, we are living in a situation where many of us are unable to receive our Lord in Holy Communion. We're unable to go to Mass.
That's right.
And I pointed out that the Mass hasn't stopped, and the host and chalice are being raised around the world and around the clock, just
yes,
like always. You know, what's missing, of course, for us is our participation. And so, you know, this is one of those things. What do we make of the Mass and the fact that the Mass continues and the graces continue to flow, even if we don't have, you know, kind of a direct link, and that there is always Mass, you know, even if it were to diminish further in the world, there's always Mass going on in heaven.
There you go.
That's right. Yeah, great question, Matt. I mean, for one thing, the Mass is not just the Catholic Church on earth performing this ritual. It is more primarily the angels and the saints in heaven who surround the throne of the Lamb of God, the Lord of Lords, the risen King, but he's mainly our high priest in heaven, offering his glorified body there for us and feeding us with that, so that our mortal bodies can face the temptations and overcome them and face the afflictions and really transform, you know, pain to gain, you know, no cross, no crown and all of that. I would also echo the words that my daughter said to me about 3 weeks ago when I was talking to her in the midst of this pandemic. She said to me, Dad, I didn't realize how much I took the holy sacrifice of the Mass for granted.
Mm.
And I'm like,
amen.
You know, girl, yeah, that's so true.
Yeah.
And she said, I have never hungered for Holy Communion like I am now. I didn't even know I could hunger for Holy Communion. And I'm like, first of all, Hannah, you have just blessed your dad's heart more than you could ever know. Second of all, you've just echoed the hearts of all these people around the world.
Yep.
God is using this opportunity. And I'll be honest, I'm a little reluctant to say this, but just yesterday, you know, the Ohio bishops have called for Pentecost Sunday to be the first Sunday Mass with proper precautions. But our bishop here in the Diocese of Steubenville just opened up daily Mass yesterday.
Praise
so
God.
There at the university, it was jam-packed. In fact, they had to turn people away because of proximity and all of that.
Sure.
But I mean, not only was there applause before the Mass began, but there were just an ocean of tears of joy and gratitude afterwards, yesterday and today. And, you know, I also want to share this, that I've got, you know, 6 kids and 19 grandkids, and 2 of our sons are in the seminary.
Yes, I want to hear about that.
Diocese.
Sure.
And Jeremiah is scheduled to be ordained to the transitional diaconate.
Awesome.
Just 2 weeks on June 5th. And so, you know, he was there with me, right next to me today before he went back to his summer assignment in Cambridge, Ohio, at Christ Our Light Parish. But, I mean, to be able to be with him and Joe, as well as Kimberly, these two sons who are going to say yes to a calling, you know, it's just amazing to me that Jesus, our high priest, sends the paraclete, as we heard today at the beginning of our hour together, you know, to empower mortal men like my two sons to transform earthly matter like bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the God-man, the second person of the eternal Trinity.
Wow.
You know, and we wonder why unbelievers don't believe. It's a wonder, how in the world did God get through to us so that we would embrace these sacred mysteries? And if God can get through to us to believe that this earthly matter has become the God-man, he can get through to anybody. But I am convinced at the end of time, as the body of Christ undergoes a final affliction on earth, Christ will say to all of us, step aside, it's my turn. All of the masses won't end. They're going to reach their Eucharistic climax when the high priest says, this is my body. But instead of transforming bread and wine into his own glorified body, he's going to transubstantiate all of the dust in all of the tombs of all of the saints of all of the ages into his glorified body. Not only are we going to be perfectly united to his resurrected body, but we're going to get our resurrected bodies back again, and we'll see how the mass is what mattered more than everything else put together, but it's what transformed everything else we do into something that can be truly extraordinary. Live the mass now in preparing for it, and then live the mass better after we're allowed back.
Wow. Wow. Wow.
You know, I understand Hannah's hunger.
Yes.
Because I experienced it when I was in the RCIA. And I'm continuing RCIA classes right now via Zoom. And I was just talking to my students last night.
Good.
And they said, you know, I mentioned that I was going to be doing the show today. And they had that hunger. And they said, hey, ask Scott Hahn to give a shout out to St. John the Baptist RCIA. And I would ask you to just say a word to everyone who's waiting to be received into the church.
Absolutely.
Well, obviously the question on the hearts of your catechumens is why, you know, but I would say this, that it's like a rubber band. The further back you pull it, the further and the faster it's going to fly in the opposite direction. So as we are deprived, as we wait, as we wonder, as we cry out to God, he loves more than we love ourselves. He loves our loved ones. He wants to forgive us more than we want him to. He was dying on the cross to do so. He wants to feed us with more than we can imagine. So just you wait. Thank God for that hunger.
Absolutely. Scott, I want everybody to get your book from Emmaus Rhodes. It's called Hope to Die. Scott, we ask a question at the end of every show, and I'll see if you remember. I'll say, Jesse, now I'm going to say, Matt, what state should we be living in, brother?
State of grace.
You got it. And what state shouldn't you be living in? Oh, he's got it. State of mortal sin. That's it. And you're in Ohio. We're in California. Scott Hahn's book, Hope to Die. Please consider getting it. Go to Emmaus Rhodes. And Scott, I want to just thank you for all the years of service you've given to Christ and his church. And may God richly bless you and your family, Scott.
Thank you, Terry, and thank you for the gift of 31 years of precious friendship.
Amen, brother. God love you. Matt, thanks for joining us. Hey, up next, the Bible with the Barbers here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. God love you.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. Oh, my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to Thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou Thyself maintain them in holiness. O Divine and Great High Priest, may the power of Thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of Thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For Thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.